bless you. As you're seated, tell someone beside you good morning and that you're glad to have them today. It's good to see you today. How many of you are ready for, let's say, November, when it's a little bit cooler? You know, because when fall gets here on the calendar, it's still going to be summer. I mean, it's still going to be summer. It's just the heat and the humidity. I don't know if it's me, if I'm getting older. I know I'm getting fatter. Hey, Jerry, I love you, buddy, but somebody up there throw him down. I went to the doctor this past week, just for kind of a checkup and set some things up that I need to get seen about. And anyway, I got on the scale, and I weighed 178.8 pounds. That's what the scale said. But that's how much I weighed when I was a senior in high school. So I was 178 pounds and I was a senior in high school. Don't start my time yet. Back it up now. You're going to have to back it up. I'm sorry. You're going to have to back it up. Sorry about that, Chuck, but this is free. But I was 178 pounds in high school. At the end of my freshman year in college, I weighed 125 pounds. I mean, the food just wasn't that good. And, of course, I was fasting a lot more then. I think I need to get back on that fasting kick because I'm getting fatter. But anyway, I went from 178 to 125 pounds in about a year. And then I back up and then back. You know how it is. Anybody else? So 178 pounds. That's it. I can't get no fatter. I got to cut back and get back down to my fighting weight. Okay. Okay. Now you can start it. I want to talk to you about seeds today and finish out our series on seeds. And I want to talk about seeds of change. We hear about winds of change many times. There's winds of change. Winds of change seem to indicate change that just kind of happens by accident. But if you and I want a change in our lives, it's got to be on purpose. Just like when you plant a seed, it's got to be on purpose. If we want a change in our life, it's got to be on purpose. One guy said, if you want a change, make a change. So, and going back to what I've said before, if you don't like what you've been eating, then you need to stop what, you need to change what you're growing. You need to change the seeds that we're planting. Seeds of change. First of all, let's just remind ourselves that seeds are powerful. Seeds are powerful. Mark 11 and verse 22. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. It will happen if you say what God says about it and plant the seed that He's given you to plant toward it, it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. Going to the illustration of a farmer planting seed, if a farmer plants seed and you sow seed into the ground, you can't go back a few days later and dig up, go to digging in the dirt and find the seed to see what the seed's doing. You've got to really believe that that seed's going to do what it's designed to do, right? You got to really believe it. You got to really believe. For instance, you've never heard of a farmer say, I know I planted corn, but, I just think I'm going to get watermelons. No, they really believe they're going to get what they planted, or they wouldn't plant it, okay? They wouldn't work for it like they do. He said in verse 24, I tell you, you can pray for anything. Now, this means that anything that's within His will, right? You can't just come up with some fantasy of your own and decide that's what you want God to do. God doesn't work like a genie in the bottle. He said, I can tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you have received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, here we go, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven, who is the Lord of the harvest, we talked about that at the end of the message last week, right? That we were going to make Jesus the Lord of our harvest, that we were going to put Him in control of what we say. We're going to put Him in control of the seeds that we plant. We were going to trust Him for the outcome, right? So He is the Lord of the harvest. So He said that your Father, the Lord of the harvest, will forgive your sins too. Because, again, we'll talk about this in a moment too. Sins are like weeds. They'll choke out the harvest. I mean, it's kind of hard for you to, you know, be sinning all the time. And I'm talking about deliberately just obnoxiously sinning. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. I get that. But I'm talking about obnoxiously sinning, just rebelliously sinning, stubbornly sinning against God with no regard for Him, no desire to repent, no desire to change. Well, first of all, you're probably not saved to begin with if that's your attitude. And secondly, your seeds are not going to come up. The good seeds, that is. All right? So He said, forgive anyone so that God will forgive you. And then look at Matthew 17, beginning with verse 20. This is powerful. Jesus said, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Man, wouldn't it be great to be able to live in such a way where God, where you and God were working together and nothing was impossible? Well, it's possible. But we'll talk about how that happens. First of all, we have to have our priorities right. Okay? We have to have our priorities right. First of all, we have to have God and others in mind, and then changing ourselves. We'll talk about God and others first. You see, I've preached and taught a lot about sowing and reaping, about speaking the word, confessing the word. But notice, we are speaking and confessing and believing and claiming God's word, not our own words. So you can't manipulate God. You know, you can't be like a kid that pitches a fit and rolls around in the floor and gets mad and pouts until mom and daddy gives in. Right? God's not the kind of dad that'll say, now, if you'll behave, I'll go buy McDonald's and buy you a Happy Meal, or we'll go to the store and buy you a video game. When I was growing up, it says, you don't behave, I'm going to tear that tail up for you. And this is the thing about God. You can't manipulate God. God's not a genie in the bottle where we are granted three wishes. The thing I've never understood about that scenario is, why didn't the guy ask for some more wishes? I mean, you know, you get three, so okay, I want some more wishes. All right, but God is not like that. The thing we have to keep in mind, notice in Mark 4:14, He said, the farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. Our first priority has to be the glory of God. Amen. That we want to glorify Him, that we want to please Him, that we want to cooperate with Him, that we want to be partners with Him. That we are, for lack of a better way to put it, we're working for Him. He's not working for us. Now, the Bible does say He works for us. He works on our behalf, but you get the point. We're serving Him. God is not here to serve you. God's here, and you're here to serve Him. So we have to put God first. And then He said, we take God's word to others. See, when we sow seed, a seed, which is an action, we serve God, we say kind words, we speak the word, we pray, we worship, we give in the offering. Look, again, a farmer doesn't put seed in the ground and say, well, you know what, I'm planting seed, but I don't believe I'm going to get anything out of it. No, I believe I'm going to get something out of it. I believe God's going to bless me. But I don't do it in a manipulative, selfish sense. That I'm giving because, all right, now, God, I know You're going to give me back. You don't do it that way. You do it for God and you do it for other people. You want to do what you do for God's glory, but then secondly, you're not number one on the list, by the way. You're not number one on the list. It's God and then other people. And we want to see God's will done in other people's lives because we know it's good, right? We know it's good. I shared with my class on Wednesday night where I said, look, I hope, and I'm not claiming to be mature or all, and I'm not claiming to have arrived, but I hope and pray that I am mature enough and strong enough in the Lord that church does not have to revolve around me. What we do as a church does not have to revolve around meeting my needs anymore. I should be grown up enough in the Lord that if I have a need, sure I need you and sure I need the church, but I can have my needs met personally in my walk with God. That the church doesn't have to cater to me anymore. And I compare the church to like a nursery, you know, like a nursery that we have back here and over in the children's building. It's like this, a nursery in a church, a baby nursery, an infant nursery, is not designed to meet the needs of the workers. It's designed to meet the needs of the babies. And as a church, a healthy church, is always going to have new babies. When I say babies, I'm talking about people who are new in Christ. So the purpose of the church is not to meet the needs of those who have been there for years and years and years. The purpose of the church is to meet the needs of the infants. Because we're here to nurture them and take care of them and strengthen them and encourage them and equip them and help them to mature so that they in turn can help take care of the new babies that are coming in behind them. So it's for God and it's for other people. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise for that because that is very much the truth. So God and then others and then change in ourselves. Change. Somebody say change. We all have to change. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 12 verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, you've always heard the expression, when you point one finger at someone else, there's three more pointing back at you. All right, and that's the truth. I found this out. Whenever I think somebody needs to get straight and somebody else needs to change and somebody else needs to get over this and get over that and do this, do that, it always comes back to, you know what, really? If I would change, maybe I'd feel different about them. Maybe I'd treat them differently. Maybe I would react differently to their stuff. And they may need to change. That's between them and God. And if I'll do that, I know I need to change. And so I need to let God work in me. And so it's not about my needs being met so much as it is me changing. For instance, you know, you could take all the wealth that's in the world. And there's no shortage of money, by the way. Hello? No shortage of money. I mean, it's as much money in the world as there's ever been, if not more. All right, you take all the money in the world, divide it equally among every person on the planet. That would probably make all of us multi-millionaires. And guess what? In 6 months' time, you'd probably have the same ratio and percentage of people who had wealth and people who didn't. You know what? You'd still have the same amount of haves and have-nots. That's why socialism will never work. Well, you take from the rich, give to the poor. Guess what? In 6 months, the poor are still going to be poor. They're going to be poor again because they have to change. You have to change your mindset about money. You have to change your mindset about debt. You have to change your mindset about yourself. And when it comes to the things of God, that it's the same way. God can touch us every way imaginable, but until we allow Him to change us, we get right back in the same ruts we were in before. Can I have an amen to that? Now, James 1:21 said this. And he's talking to Christians here, by the way. James is talking to Christians. He's not talking to sinners. He's telling us, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart. For it has the power, the ability to save your souls. Now, that phrase, save your souls, is referring to the renewing of the mind. Because, again, they were already saved. They were already born again. Their spirit was born again. But they were still messed up in the head. And I know a lot of people, including myself, I'm still messed up in the head. I'm better than I used to be. Thank God, and you better thank God for it. But I'm better than I used to be, but I'm still messed up in the head. And I still go crazy once in a while. You know, there's, yeah. Yeah, they do it too. See, I mean, all of us go back to stupid sometimes. Amen. We all have the ability to be stupid. And to be stubborn, and to be rebellious, and to be hateful, and to be bitter, and to do all kinds of stuff. And God has, but the only way we can change is allowing the word that God's planted in us to grow. And it produces the change in us. So our priorities have to be right in order for the harvest to come. God has to be first, then others, and then change in ourselves. So let's talk about some conditions that have to be met, because the blessings of God are not automatic. Even in the natural, when you plant seed, a good farmer doesn't just plant seed and then say, okay, well, there's so many weeks and then the harvest will be ready. He doesn't just walk away and then come back a few weeks or 2-3 months later and expect the harvest to be there. There's some tending to be done. I mean, every time I turn around, there's someone out in this field spraying. What are they spraying? They're trying to keep the weeds down, trying to keep the bugs out of it, to try to keep the harvest to where it can reach its full potential. There's some tending that has to be done. You know, I think I'm working on, in my mind, I'm working on a series in my mind titled, You're Not Entitled. You're not entitled. Jesus is not your sugar daddy. That's an old expression, but we all know what a sugar daddy is. All right, or maybe a sugar mama. I don't know. But he's not your sugar daddy. He's not Santa Claus. And he's not the parent of spoiled brat children. Now, he's got some. But that's not his plan. Okay, let me move on. Conditions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 out of the New King James Version says, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. How many of you have ever used a two-part epoxy? Okay, it may come in two different tubes, or it may be in a syringe that has two parts to it, and you squeeze it out, an equal amount of each part comes out, a light gray and a dark gray. And listen, there's nothing wrong with the light gray. There's nothing wrong with the dark gray. But try to use one without the other and you can't fix anything. It won't work. Because the two parts were designed to be mixed. And then a chemical process takes place and it forms a very strong adhesive bond. But they have to be mixed. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Well, God said it, won't He just do it? He's got to have a heart that's pure and that believes it so it can be mixed with your faith, which means not just believing it, but your action. So it has to be mixed with faith. You have to meet those kind of conditions. So there's faith, believing what God says. Believing if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn, not watermelons. Right? Confession. You got to confess. Confess what? Well, first of all, if you've got sin in your life, you need to confess it. Not to me. Please don't come to me. Please, please don't come to me. Sometimes I believe that ignorance is bliss. If you're living in sin, just get rid of it. Get with God and y'all work it out. I don't need to know the sordid details of what's going on. All right? Confess your sin. And listen, what will God do if we confess our sin? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So you need to confess your sin. Another definition of confession is when you say the same thing God says. I had a lady one time when I was pastoring in Florida. And, of course, she stayed about half mad all the time at me. she didn't like me very much. And I don't know, something must have been wrong with her. You know, I mean, if you don't like me, there's something wrong. But anyway, she would stay about half mad, and I'd been preaching on healing and believing the word and standing on the word. And she called me after church one time and said, I want to tell you something right now. I'm not going to say I'm healed when I'm sick. I said, okay, that's fine. I said, let me ask you something. Do you believe you're going to heaven? She said, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know? She said, well, the Bible says so. I said, well, have you ever been to heaven? She said, no. I said, well, how do you know? Well, how do you know it's real? She said, well, the Bible says so. I said, well, the Bible also says that by his stripes you're healed. Same Bible says it. Well, I don't look healed. And look, I'm not saying you should be running 104 fever and say, I'll tell you what, I'm not sick. And if you got 104 fever, I'll believe God for your healing, but I don't want you coming and smooching on me. Of course, you know, I don't really want you coming smooching on me anyway. I want my wife to come smooch on me, but not you, all right? But you know, you don't deny you've got a fever. That's foolish. But by the same token, you say, yes, I've got these symptoms of this, that, and the other, but the Bible says I'm healed. So, I know what the doctor says. I know what the test results say, but I'm going to believe God too. Yeah. Or not just too, I'm going to believe God more. Yeah. Amen. That's the way faith works. You know, I don't always feel saved. I don't always look saved. And I know you'll say amen to this. I've already had two smart alecks agree with me that I was fat and stupid. So, you know, you might as well say, you know, look, I don't always act saved. But I know I am. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says I am. So I'm going to believe that. So there's faith, there's confession, there's prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is basically sharing your thoughts, feelings, burdens, and word-based needs and desires with God in faith. Just talking to God. Like you talk to a best friend. Just open up your heart and talk to him. You don't have to use any kind of fancy language. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be laying on the floor. You can be riding down the road. You can be taking a shower. You can be cutting the grass. I mean, you can be doing just talk to God. Amen. And then there's persistence. Persistence means never give up. Because you know the promise of Galatians 6 and verse 9 that says, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, if it, like I said a while ago, if a farmer says, goes out there 3 days after he's planted seed, well, I don't see any seeds coming up. I don't guess it worked, and just go off and be upset and neglect his field. Guess what? He'll never get the harvest. But we have to not give up. I had somebody tell me just Wednesday night, I won't point out who it is, and they brought me something from their garden. They said, you know what? I planted this crop 3 times. I put seed in the ground. Nothing happened. You know, 2 or 3 weeks, nothing happened. So I planted it again. And again, 2 or 3 weeks, nothing happened. So this time I went and got the same seed, but a better quality, I thought. And he said, and I just really socked it to the ground, just poured it in there. And guess what? 2 or 3 weeks later, every seed I had planted came up. The seeds they planted the first time, second time, third time. That's what I'm talking about, 30, 60, 100 fold right there. But see, you know, they thought, well, the seed didn't work. Well, I'll pour more into it one last time, and then all of it worked. God's a good God. And he'll watch over his word to perform it. He'll watch over his word to make sure it comes to pass in your life. But you have a responsibility. You have to meet the conditions, be persistent. And then there's forgiveness and love. You know, the Bible says also in the book of Galatians that faith works by love. You know, you can do all the good works you want to do. You can go to church, you can be baptized, you can take communion. But if you don't love people, if you hate people, if you're just a jerk, your faith is not going to work very well. I was reading a book one time, and the man had been a pastor, and he had people in his church that were faithful. I mean, they lived clean, what we call clean, godly lives, but they stayed sick all the time and could never get healed. And then he had a family that was hit and miss in church, hardly did show up. Just, you know, not, I mean, they were kind of a pastor's nightmare, kind of the people that drove a pastor crazy because, you know, he never knew what was going on in their lives. But every time they got sick, they could say one prayer, boom, they get healed. And the pastor went to the Lord and said, God, this doesn't make a lick of sense. You know, I got this faithful family. They live clean. They don't live in sin. They're faithful. But they stay sick all the time and never can get healed. And then I've got this other family that, you know, they drive me nuts. They just keep me upset all the time. But they get healed just very easily. He said, Lord, why? He's because that family that's so faithful and good and church attendance and live clean, he said, they're full of unforgiveness. They hold grudges, stay bitter, mad, hold grudges against people all the time. This family over here, they don't ever get mad at nobody. They just love people. They just forgive. And so I'm able to heal them because their faith will work. They may not be faithful, but their faith works because they love people and they're quick to forgive. Now, wouldn't it be awesome, and it is possible, that we could be both? We could be faithful, clean, living, godly people and still walk in love. Isn't that a novel idea that Christians could live a Christian life and still be likable? Okay, now let me move on. Now, you notice when you plant seed in the ground out here in this field, good soil, good seed, good fertilizer, good herbicide, good pesticide, everything. A good farmer. But if it gets too much rain, what will happen? The seed will rot in the ground. Or the crop will come up, then it'll get so wet they can't even get out there and harvest it, and it'll ruin in the field. Okay, so you've lost the harvest. Or if you don't get enough rain, what will it do? It won't come up. You won't get the harvest. So outside influences affect the natural harvest. What comes against it affects it. But listen, when it comes to us, it's not what comes against us that affects us. It's what we allow to enter us that affects us. It's what we allow to enter us. That's why the Bible says, when Jesus said in the book of Mark, and other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, so that brings us back to what we referred to last week, where he said, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. If we want God's word to produce in us what we want it to produce, I can't control what comes against me. Are you listening? I can't control what comes against me. I can't control who likes me or who doesn't. I can't control who's faithful and who's not. I can't control the weather. I can't control the world. I can't control people's behavior. I can't control things on the outside. You know what I can control? I can control this right here. I can control my heart. I can't stop what comes against me. But I can do something about what enters my heart. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning.